I had told you we're going to be doing things a little bit differently. This year, I feel the Lord leading us to address more particular issues, and so we're going to do that. But as I felt like we're going to talk about the sanctity of life, and I started going through the scriptures about it, I realized there's a lot to talk about. The scriptures are full of life. But we need to start at the very beginning. Kind of set some foundational stuff to understand before we can truly address what it is that the scriptures say. You see, to understand biblical principles about the sanctity of life issues, we have to understand what it is that God teaches us about the sanctity of life in the first place. Now, as Christians, we probably all know that God created everything, right? In fact, in Genesis 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, and God saw that the light was good." Now, as God does this, as God creates these things, as he created the light, he saw the light, and he also declared and chose to have it recorded in his word that it was good. This is really important for us to understand. God didn't create creation temporarily. He did not create it to be disposable. God did not tell creation to negate its value to him in any way. In fact, God called it good. He called it Tov. You guys say that? Say Tov. Tov. It's Tov. So like when we get Mazel Tov. Tov. It's good. Right? So he looked at it and he said, it is good. And we also know that while creating everything, God created humankind. He created all people. In verse 26 of Genesis 1, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the wild animals of the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.'" So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, notice that God creates everything, right? He creates all the things in the universe, everything that you can think of, everything that is out there. God created it. But when God created humanity, when it came to humans, God created them in his image. This is so important. We were created in the Imago Dei. Say, I was made in the Imago Dei. Now, that's not Hebrew. That's just a cool Latin term that sounds really good. But that's, so if you hear that, that's what it means, right? The Imago Dei, the image of God. Humanity, all humanity was made in the Imago Dei. Now, of course, right after telling us that he created humanity in his image, after he tells us that he created humanity in the Imago Dei, God then shares humanity's vocation. So God creates creation, says that it's good, it's Tov. He creates humans, and he creates them in the Imago Dei, and then he puts us to work. He tells us what he is that he has for us. He says in verse 28, God blessed them. So God blessed the male and the female. He blessed them. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now, we have to be careful here because a lot of times when we read this, we might think, well, God's obviously saying that we're supposed to be the masters of all of creation and have dominion over them. And so they're to work for me and do whatever I need and be at my bidding. And that is a very selfish thing to do because we are created in the Imago Dei, which means by doing that, that we are supposed to do what God has called us to do. And when he says to do this, what he really means is that we're to go out and care for them, nurture them, be in charge, oversee them, almost the way a parent would for their child. We are responsible to love and thus care for all of creation. We are to be the image bearers of God, to take that image that God has put in us and then to reflect that image back into creation. That is how he created everything to be in the beginning, when he called it good. He says, this is the way I want it. I want to create a creation where everything out there is good. It's good. This world is good. The ground is good. The earth is good. Space is good. Even cottage cheese is good, although it tastes nasty, right? It's still Tove. It is what it is. Creation is good. Do we get that? Because for some reason, a lot of us have been convinced that creation is a bad thing and God hates it and wants to get rid of it. This is good. This is good stuff out here. And we are created to take that divine image of God that created everything good, that brought order and purpose and light into the world, and reflect that into creation. We're to be his ambassadors, to be his icons into this world. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul reminds us of this and says that we are what he has made us. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see what Paul's saying? He has made us. You were made by God, by the one creator of all the universe. All humanity was made by God. And we were created in Christ with a purpose. We weren't created to just be there to stare at. I mean, I know some of us are good looking, but we are not just God's arm candy, right? We were created with a purpose. And Paul says it's for good works. To do good things. Remember, we are Tove. The world is Tove, and we are to do Tove into the world. We're to do good things into the world. You were created by God with a purpose. You were created to participate with God synergistically, which means that we work together in this with God in good works. Every single one of you. Every single person on this planet was created for that purpose. Okay, so now, so far, God's created everything, right? And he calls it good. He says it's Tove. But listen to how he describes creation now that humanity's been created in the Imago Dei, in the image of God, and God has given the vocation of reflecting his image back into creation. So he creates everything, it's good. But now that I've created humanity and told them what to do, in verse 31 it says, now God saw everything that he made. Indeed, it was very good. It was Tove mode. Right? Like Tove mode. I like to say it was Tove mode. It was very good. Somebody look at somebody else and say, you are Tove mode. Now you are very good. That's cool, right? We're going to learn a little something today. You're going to leave here today. What'd you learn? Tove mode. It's like beast mode, but I'm Tove mode, right? Tove mode. Okay. So it was Tove mode. Now that God created everything that was good, once he created humanity, male and female, in his image with his vocation, now it was Tove mode, right? It is leveled up, if you will. So this is how God created everything. This is what it's supposed to look like. If we just stopped at the end of Genesis 1, like that is a good place to keep looking back to and say, this is what God wants. This is how he created it all to be. But we all know that our world isn't very Tove mode all the time, is it? And we're not always Tove mode. You see, something happened. Humanity. And I want to be sure that we were aware of this. We're all participants in this. Because it wasn't something that was forced upon us that our great, 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 great ancestor Adam and Eve had done. It's something that we participated in. It's something that we are responsible for because every one of us would have done the same thing. But humanity sinned against God. And instead of looking to God to reflect his image back into creation, instead of looking towards God's image, humanity looked into ourselves, and in doing so reflected the chaos and the emptiness and the darkness back into creation. See, this whole nonsense of self-help, of your inner self, of everybody's born good, you just have to find what's in your heart, goodness is from within you, that's a lie. That's an illusion. sounds good and we like it and it makes me feel good about myself. But the reality is that when you look inside yourself and you try to reflect that into the world, without any exception, you will reflect nothing but chaos, emptiness, and darkness back into the world. Even for your greatest intentions. Because the only thing that can make things good, that can make them tov, is the image of God. And because we sinned, we looked into ourselves. And although we did this, and this is really important, the Imago Dei, the image of God, was never removed from humanity. It wasn't taken away from us. But by sinning, what we did do was we made it impossible for us to access that image on our own. And because we are unable to access the image of God on our own, and we continue to look to ourselves or to false gods or to other things that aren't the only source of life, humanity continued to spiral down into darkness. Right after they get kicked out of the garden, we get the first family story, right? And Cain is angry at his brother Abel, and he kills him. Cain had pitted himself against his brother. He took two creations of God, both made in the image of God, and chose to decide that one of them had to be of more value than the other. And in doing so, he devalued his brother's life and took it. And from there, the scriptures intentionally paint a picture of humanity spiraling further and further into this chaotic darkness. Because the very next story after Cain and Abel is about Lamech, who brags about even being even more violent and dehumanizing than Cain. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. In other words, you think he's bad? I'm 77 times badder than he is. I'm 77 times more violent than he is. I will truly show this world what evil is. And what had happened is that pitting one person against another becomes normal. Devaluing another human's life becomes natural to us. And humanity is consumed by sin, and sin has marred the image of God within us so that we can't even seem to reflect the perfect image of God back into the world around us. Instead, we end up reflecting violence as born from fear. Because we know that our lives are not valued by others. And we don't value others as much as those in our group. You see, throughout the history of the scriptures, we see humanity going down and down, looking to themselves and starting to put values upon people, different values. Saying that group isn't as valuable as that group, and we are more valuable than them. After all, we have to take care of us and our people. It's me and my family first. It's me and my people group first. It's me and my country first. It's me and my whatever it is first. And the others are of a lesser value. And without realizing it, this becomes the normal for humanity in every single story that we find. Even outside of the scriptures, we find this historically in every single episode of our history. This group, this people, my people, are more important, and as such, we devalue others. And so it's no wonder that we live in a world where the sanctity of life is something that we have to argue about all the time, because even as Christians, we have a tendency to devalue some lives beyond other lives. And so if we're so consumed by sin, and the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we still have value? Or is our value now diminished? Has sin ruined us entirely? Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Every single human on this planet was made in the image of God. All humans, every human on this planet has an intrinsic value. They are tov mov because they are made in the image of God. And nothing, no choice, no entity, no action, nothing takes that value away from any single person, not even sin. And God does not want us to be consumed by sin. He doesn't want sin to win in the end and destroy us. And so the Apostle Peter reminds us that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Do we understand what that means? That if there are 7.9 billion, 8 billion people on this planet, if there are 100 billion people on this planet, God does not want a single one of them to perish, because God loves every one of them. Because each and every one of them was made in the image of God. Their lives all have value. Every human being on this planet is made by the hand of God with the Imago Dei for the purpose of participating with this loving God, this glorious God, of caring and nurturing for all life and all of creation. Every single person has the same intrinsic value given to them by the very creator of the universe himself. Nothing's going to take that away. So before we can start talking about the sanctity of life in any other aspect, whether it be with abortion, whether it be talking about women's rights, or whatever it is that we want to talk about, we have to begin with this simple biblical understanding, so that we would not be a people who would pit one life against another. Our own Creator, God Himself, took on flesh. And He came down to be a part of who we are. He made Himself tov mod, so that we could, by His blood, by His love, be reconciled to Him. So that by recognizing the truth of God, the sacrificial life that He's lived, confessing this truth and living it in our lives, by receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, we can once again access the image of God, so that we are without excuse. But now we can choose. You see, if you choose to reflect yourself into creation, that's your choice. But you have, every single one of you, because of the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, the ability to reflect God back into creation as well. But that's scary. Because for God Himself, it cost Him His life and then betrayal. But even in that moment when the Lord knew that He was going to be betrayed, even in the night before He was crucified and tortured, He sat down at the table with His people and He began to teach them the steps to reflect His image back into creation. And so He took the bread and He blessed it to the people. He blessed it to the Lord and He said to the people, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then He took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." We recognize that to access the image of God is that we are going to live a lot differently than this world. And so today I want to invite us to come down to the table to participate in the communion. But as we do so, to recognize that the Lord instituted this to say that no matter where we come from, who we are, that we all have the same seat at the table. We are all equal. We are all heirs of Christ. Without order, without preference, without one more valued than the other. But all of us, welcome to the table by grace, by nothing that we've deserved other than the love of Christ. And so as you come to receive the bread and the juice, I would invite you to come up, take it, sit back down, and reflect on that. And after everybody is served, together, as one people, as one voice, we'll receive the body and the blood of Christ. Come to the table.